Go to Ephesians chapter 6 in your word. It's not lost on me the significance that in the middle of our Family Matters series, we're having baby dedications. That's pretty cool, right? And today, I got a message that, you know, my voice, my throat's a little scratchy. Welcome to East Tennessee. Can I get an amen? And so it's easy for me to preach out of my voice on a good day. Today I'm going to have to be real careful because I'm pumped about this word that I want to share with you. Ephesians chapter 6. Would you stand as we read God's word together? And this will be one of the last times I ask you to stand. One of the last times. Don't get too excited. If you don't get nothing else from church, you can get a little workout. Come on, that's good preaching. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, a final word. Whereas I'm getting ready to shut this baby down, here's something you better not forget. That's Mississippi speak for it. Listen up. Be strong in the Lord and in his, not yours, and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Father God, I thank you for the word. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would help me, in a sense, to step aside this morning and that you would take this platform, that you would take this mic. God, that soapboxes and opinions would dissipate and that the word of God would be preached with clarity and anointing. And God, that it would lead to transformation, not just in the hearts of the hearers, God, I ask you today that you would work transformation in my own heart. Because, God, I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Lenny. The normal Christian life, in reality, I fear, is very and vastly different from what we as Americans assume by the way we see things in our world, in our churches, in our culture, is actually the normal Christian life. Yep. Thank you, John. I'll take that. The normal Christian life for someone like the Apostle Paul is very different from what most of us would consider the normal Christian life. And that's not just for preachers or pastors or apostles or prophets or evangelists or even missionaries, but anyone who names the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior is not called to live what most of us assume is the normal Christian life. I would say it like this, that for most of us, the normal Christian life feels more like a club that we are a part of than a war that we are in. Gonna be one of those days. All right? The normal Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground. You might say, well, Drew, man, that's just you taking it too far, taking it to an extreme. No, that's just me reading the Bible and applying what it says to what I see, not what I see to what it says. You have two ways to view this. You can view it through the lens of what you know, or you can view it through the lens of what God says. Paul says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, right? For we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, another translation says, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Now, as tempting as it might be to assign a name that you have heard in the news to an evil ruler, that is not who the Apostle Paul is actually talking about. He is talking about a spiritual ruler who has dominion over parts of this world. Are you guys okay? I know I'm like stepping into some stuff over here. Might be freaking you out a little bit, but just hold on tight. It gets worse. And the thing that I want you to walk away with from today is understanding that whether you recognize it, whether you realize it or not, that you, if Jesus is your Lord, if Jesus is your Savior, and if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have therefore been called, you have been equipped, and you have been empowered by God to stand against the works of the enemy, the works of darkness, to further God's kingdom on earth. Even when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, we call it the Lord's Prayer. That's actually a really bad title because Jesus didn't need to pray that prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Really, what we call the Lord's Prayer would be better called the disciples' prayer. And they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And one of the things that he teaches his disciples to pray is he says, pray this, pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Scripture is filled with examples where this spiritual battle is also playing out in the physical world. Moses is confronting Pharaoh. David is battling Goliath. Elijah faces the prophets of Baal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, his idol God, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. See, we read these stories and we think that these are issues that they were having with people. But I'm here today to tell you that the real issues that they were having were with the spiritual and unseen world that was behind the actions and the motivations and the thoughts and the words of the people. Amen? Some of y'all didn't know this is where we were going today. Well, now you do. A few years after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we are introduced to a man named Nehemiah. And the people of God and Nehemiah face a very real, a very visible enemy, but their struggle also points us to this unseen realm, this unseen spiritual battle that we are still fighting today. Just a little history for you so you understand where we are contextually. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So that's approximately 580, 590 years before Jesus is born. And then if you also remember, many Jews during this time are carried into exile. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the most popular ones. They're the ones that we talk about the most from the book of Daniel. Everybody following me so far? Later on, in Daniel's lifetime specifically, the Persians overtake Babylon, and they allow some of the exiles, some of the people that they had kidnapped, because that's essentially what had happened, they allow them to return back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. And so in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is serving as a cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, okay? And he receives permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord blesses this effort abundantly. The walls are about halfway up, but at that point, the enemies of Nehemiah and the people of Israel, who are inspired again by this unseen realm of spiritual forces, you guys still with me? They start to give them trouble. They begin to threaten them. They begin to ridicule them. They begin to try to fight them and to stop them. And Nehemiah, what he did is very interesting. He didn't just station men. He stationed families at vulnerable points all around this wall, and he armed them with weapons. Paul would later say, our weapons of warfare are not the same that men use. But in this case, it was. It was swords and bows and AR-15s if they had had them, right? Can I get a Tennessee amen? Amen. And so he stations these families around these vulnerable points in this wall, and he arms them, and he says, essentially, you're gonna build with one hand, and you're going to protect with the other hand. And so they literally would work, and they would have a sword in their sheath, and then they would be laying bricks with their hands, ready to build or to battle at a moment's notice, whatever the situation called upon them. And so today I want to preach a message to you that I'm calling Faith That Fights for Your Family. Because sometimes as a father, sometimes as a mother, you're building, sometimes you're battling. Can I get an amen? Y'all better help me out. My voice is already starting to struggle. I'm gonna need some help today. All right? Faith That Fights for Your Family. How many of you want to have a faith that fights for your family? How many grandparents in the house want to have a faith that fights for your family? Come on, can we hear for the grandparents in the house today? Amen. If we want to have a faith that fights for our family, number one, we've got to recognize the enemy's schemes. We've got to recognize the enemy's schemes. Nehemiah 4:7 says this, and this is listing some of the enemies of Nehemiah. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and to throw us into confusion. So you've got Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites. They saw the good thing that was occurring. They decided they needed to go in and try to ruin what God was doing in and for the Israelites. And I want to help you understand and just draw this comparison to you today, that your enemy is the exact same way. And when I say your enemy, I am not talking about a person. I am not talking about a boss. I am not talking about a mother-in-law. I am not talking about a cousin that you dread seeing at the family reunion. I am talking about the enemy of your souls, okay? Right? He is the same way. And if he can't have you, he at least wants to try to trip you up. And he wants to do it in a way that you don't know that it's him. See, one of the worst things the enemy can do is make himself known to you. So that's why he works in the shadows. That's why he wants to work through people. That's why he wants to work through situations, right? So that you don't realize that your problem is not that person or your problem is not that situation. Your problem is him, and he wants you to think that it is that person or it is that situation. Because as long as you don't realize you have an enemy, as long as you think that person is your enemy or that situation is your enemy or that boss or that job or that whatever is your enemy, you'll fight the wrong enemy, you'll be mad at the wrong person, and he will continue doing what he has been doing to destroy what God wants to do in you, through you, and for you. You got to recognize the enemy's schemes. Recognize that he wants to, Jesus says it like this in John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Actually, I forgot a word. He comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to steal from you. He wants to rob you. He wants to rob your family of peace. He wants to rob you. He wants to rob your family of joy. He wants to rob you and your family of purity and unity. And he does this subtly through distraction, through busyness, through calendars that are filled with activities that never give you time to connect as a family. Come on, that's not going to get a lot of amens, but I'm still preaching truth. He wants unresolved conflict to help a root of bitterness in your heart grow and flourish, because he knows that once bitterness sets in, the peace of God and the joy of God will not have any room to grow. You know, it would be so much easier if the devil showed up to your house wearing a red suit, carrying a pitchfork. I'm telling you, I'd be like, you know what? That's probably not, I don't want to do what he says. You know, that would be great, but that's not how he shows up. Oftentimes, the way the enemy shows up is in good things that are not God things. That's why I would just submit to you that with every decision you make, you need to pray about it. What does the Holy Spirit want from you? What does he want for you? Oftentimes what God intends as a blessing, the enemy will twist it into a burden. You prayed for that job, and now you've lost a heart of gratitude, and what was a blessing, now you look at it as a burden. Hey, we just dedicated babies. There's been seasons in my life where the people, the children that I prayed for, I'm like, you're getting on my nerves. And all the honest parents said, we feel you. And all the kids in the room looking at their parents going, who, me? Satan wants to steal. He wants to kill. His aim is to kill your faith, to kill your love, to kill your joy, and to kill the next generation's trust in God. He wants to suffocate spiritual passion in your home, leaving your home a place of cold, lifeless religion. It's a sad thing when we have great times in church together, but they don't go home with us. They don't spill over into our jobs or our schools or our houses. He wants to destroy. Can I tell you that his goal is not just to damage your life, but to destroy your life. He wants to dismantle marriages. He wants to see parents against children and children against parents. He wants to fracture generations so that God's design for the family is left in ruins. And just as Nehemiah's enemies gathered from all sides, listing those names and those people groups, that's geography, and that's showing us that it was a 360 attack around Jerusalem. Just as Nehemiah's enemies gathered from all sides, Satan will attack from every angle available to him, from media to culture to government to broken relationships to unrepented sin to unforgiveness that resides in your heart. And I want to tell you today that to fight for your family, you first have to recognize that there is a fight, and it's a real fight, and that there is an enemy, and it's a real enemy, and that he has a strategy, a real strategy, that you would recognize today that ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is bad. What you don't know will hurt you. Recognize the war. Recognize the enemy. Recognize the tactics, and understand that in this battle for your family, in this battle for your faith, you don't get any days off. You don't get to take a break from that. There's no days off in the kingdom. Now, that does not mean you don't have Sabbath days, but Sabbath days are actually one of the ways we fight this battle. I can't preach that today. That's too much. But just take that and remember that. We have to recognize the enemy's tactics. Number two, we have to remember the Lord's strength. In verse 14, Nehemiah says, or the book of Nehemiah says, "Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, 'Do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious.'" Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember God, who is great and glorious. And then once you remember God, fight. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. Nehemiah tells them to redirect their focus. Don't fixate on the enemy, but focus on your God. Focus on the one who called you, who equipped you, who's empowered you, and who is commissioned to you to go forth and establish the reign of God on earth as it is in heaven. John 10:10, that wasn't the end of the verse. Some of y'all thought that was the end of it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus picks up the rest of the message and he says, "But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Can I tell you today, the enemy will attack, but Jesus will overcome. It is not a question of whether or not the enemy is going to attack your family, if the enemy is going to attack your faith, if the enemy is going to attack your home, if the enemy is going to attack your life. That is going to happen. And I'll be honest with you, if you don't see it happening, it's one of two reasons why. One of those is that you are not recognizing the enemy's schemes. Or the second one is you are such a low-level threat to him, he ain't even got time for you. It's time for you to get in the game. Can I get an amen? Amen. Where the enemy attacks, Jesus overcomes. Jesus gives us life instead of loss. What the enemy steals, Jesus knows how to restore. He can restore joy. He can restore peace. He can restore purpose so that no thief in hell can take it away. Jesus gives life that is greater than death. When he walks into the room, there is resurrection power. Lifehouse, I love you, but you better uncross those arms and get with it today. I'm going to come down there and pray for you. I'm going to lay holy hands on you. Jesus gives life greater than death. We sing this song. When you walk into the room, and it's based on this story of a man named Jairus. I don't know if I'm saying his name right, and you don't either, so don't talk to me about it. Right? You can't talk to me about it. I'm just kidding about that. And he says, "Jesus, come, my daughter, she's really sick, she's about to die." This is what the song is based off of. And Jesus says, I'll get there when I get there, basically. And then he gets distracted because there's a woman with the issue of blood who stops him. And it's a beautiful moment. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. She touched the hem of his garment. You guys remember that story? While that's happening, the servants from Jairus' house come to Jesus or come to Jairus and say, hey, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter's already dead. And Jesus said, no, she ain't dead. She's just sleeping. And everybody starts laughing at him. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. This situation is so far gone, not even you can do anything about it. Have you ever felt like that in your life? You ever felt like your finances, man, they're just so far gone. Jesus, I don't even know that God can do anything about this. You ever felt like a relationship, man, it's done. It's over. Jesus says, when I walk into the room, what was done gets resurrection life. He walks into that room. He breathes the life of God into her. He touches her. He tells her, daughter, it's time to wake up. Good morning. Good to see you. Life comes back into her body. She is resurrected from the dead. I am here today to tell you that I don't care what the devil in hell has stolen from you, what he's taken from you, what he's destroyed of you, of yours that you had, that when Jesus walks into the room, life has no option but to enter in with him. Resurrection power has no choice but to enter in with him. He can bring the dead to life. He can make prosperous out of poverty. He can make health out of sickness. He can make a joyful relationship out of something that was in ruins. That's the power of his name. That's who Jesus is. And many of us are content to walk in defeat because we are so fixated on the works of the enemy and not on the power of God. Hey. Jesus gives life. When the enemy tries to tear something down, Jesus pulls a hammer out of his hand and he says, I'll take over from here. He doesn't just patch things up. He makes things new again. Man, can we just lift our hands and worship him for a moment? Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the God who restores and rebuilds and redeems every work of the enemy, God. You are all powerful and you redeem it and you take what the enemy has meant for evil and you turn it to good. Can I tell you, Lifehouse, that when you fight for your family, you don't fight in your own strength. You fight in the strength of the one who has already overcome the enemy. His life is greater than the schemes of Satan, and his abundance is stronger than the thief's attack. Come on, somebody. How do you fight? I think I made slides for these. How do you fight the enemy in God's strength instead of your own strength? Number one, you got to have confidence in his power. How do you gain confidence in the power of God? You get in the word of God and you begin reading these encounters of other. I told you the story of Jairus. I sort of briefly told you the story about the woman with the issue of blood. What if I told you about the widow at Zarephath that Elijah said, hey, just go borrow some bottles and we'll make this happen, right? What if I told you the story about Moses when he was standing at the Red Sea here and Pharaoh's army there, and God spoke to him. He said, do not fear, do not be afraid. I'm going to show up. I'm going to show out today. Tell everyone to calm down. I got this. What if I told you some of those stories? Would that inspire your faith? How about you go get in the Word of God yourself and get inspired today, get encouraged today, and start taking confidence in his power? Look at your bank account this afternoon, right? And say, I got confidence in the power of God. Yeah, I'm going to make a budget, and I'm going to make sure I'm got a job, and I'm earning some money, and I'm saving, and I'm not spending lavishly, and I'm paying my bills. But at the same time, I'm going to believe God that he's going to multiply the loaves and the bread, and you know, the bread. Right? Maybe you think about that relationship with an estranged family member and you recognize that God can do in you and for you and through you what you cannot do yourself. As you begin praying for that person, they might be on the other side of the country. But how many of you recognize that his power is not limited by time or space? He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He bows to no one or nothing. That's our God. Take confidence in his power. Number two, we have clarity of our own identity. You need to be reminded today that you are, in fact, a child of God. You're not a perfect person, but apart from Jesus himself, there has never been one and there never will be one on this side of eternity. That in no way negatively impacts your ability to be called a child of the Most High, though. When you go to your father, you do not go to him as a slave or a servant with your head hung low in shame and fear and condemnation. But you, according to the author of Hebrews, are able to walk into his presence with a boldness and a confidence that only comes from knowing that you are part of the family. And you can go to your father God anytime you have need of anything, no matter how big or small it is. That's what it looks like to fight your battles, not in your strength, but in his strength. You know who he is, and you know who you are in his name. And I think number three is probably the most powerful one, at least in action, that is. You make up your mind. Listen, the devil may beat me to death, but as long as there is a praise in my heart, as long as there is a breath in my lungs, there's a praise in my mouth. I'm going to worship anyway. Because you see, when we fight the enemy, Johnny, will you stand up for me, brother? I know you could, bro. I don't want to roll with you, okay? So we're just pretending right now, all right? I don't want to get beat in front of all these people, okay? So I want you to get in a fighting stance. Did you sit down? Get like you're going to, like right here. So this is how our enemy comes at us. Right? And he comes at us through people. He comes at us through situations, right? He's ready to throw a jab. He's ready to throw a hook. He's ready to throw a cross. You know, whatever that may look like. That's how our enemy comes at us. And the temptation is that we fight fire with fire. Go ahead, Johnny, put him up. The temptation is we fight back the same way he's fighting us. But that's not how we fight this war that we are in, this spiritual battle that we are in. I don't fight my battles like this. I fight my battles like this. I lift my hands in worship and surrender, not to the power of my enemy, but to the power of my God who loves me and gave himself for me. This is how I fight my battles. Come on, does somebody want to stand right now and just praise the King of Kings? Thank you, Johnny. Love you, bro. Come on, let's worship him for a second. We recognize the Lord's strength and we fight in his strength. We don't wage war like the world does because we're not of this world. We belong to the King. Number three, how do we fight this fight of faith for our family? We rise up to defend our family. Verse 14, it went on and it said, remember the Lord who is great and glorious and fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. And to the ladies in the house, Nehemiah was speaking to the men, but I believe the Lord's speaking to you today. And fight for your husbands. Is that okay? Is that okay? Families were stationed together because when the fight got real, Nehemiah understood that men would never abandon their families. They might abandon that wall, but they wouldn't abandon their family. Does that make sense? That's a pretty smart strategy on Nehemiah's part, right? It's almost like he had some Holy Spirit inspiration. We protect our children. We train them. We discipline them. We talk to them. We teach them. We set boundaries to protect them. We prioritize our marriage because healthy marriages do not happen by accident. They must be fought for. We fight for our marriage by spending time together, by forgiving one another. By, you know, one of the rules in mine and Kristen's marriage is we don't keep score in our house. There's no scorecard. There's no, well, you did or you said or you got or you didn't get and now I. There's none of that. To the best of our ability, and man, I'm just be real with you, she's better at it than I am. I need security. I don't even know what I was saying, Michelle. Thanks a lot. but you fight for your marriage. You do life together. I'm talking about this family. We do life together. We stand with one another. We protect one another. We stick up for one another. We call each other out when we need to. We forgive one another. We love one another. We help one another. Just like a parent would never ignore a stranger breaking into their room, into their home. I told you the story a few weeks ago, right? Where our burglar alarm went off. And it was a false alarm. Literally, the motion sensor fell off the door. But y'all, I was ready to go. I was ready to go. Shut up, Max. I wanted to. I wanted to hide behind Kristen. She hid behind me, though. Yeah, she had to squat real low, let's be honest. But I was ready to go. I honestly, it's funny now because it was a complete and total false alarm. But in that moment, I did not know that. I really believed that someone had broken into my house and that I was going to have to defend my family. And I recognized it might cost me my life. But I was ready to do it. We would never, as good fathers and as good mothers or grandparents or aunts or uncles, we would never knowingly allow an enemy into our homes. But let's be honest, in our culture today, we are so quick to allow enemy to creep into our child's heart through unchecked and unmonitored influences. Now, I could go off the rabbit trail and preach a lot of opinion right now, and I will not do that. But I will say this. Children are a treasure to be guarded and stewarded so that when we send them out into this world, they are prepared not to face the world, but rather that they are prepared to stand before the Lord. We have mixed up the priority and we have thought to ourselves, I've got to get my kid ready for this world, when the truth is what you should be doing is preparing your child to stand before God. They do not need to be cultured in the ways of this world. Have you read Romans 12? Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everybody's up a minute ago, but now you're like, ah, man. You are the watchman on the wall. You are the gatekeeper. And if you don't know what your kids are watching, if you don't know what your kids are listening to, it's time that you accept the responsibility of being a man of God, a woman of God, a parent that follows the ways of God, and figure it out. And that's all I'll say about that. Is that okay? Can you receive that today? And number four, we remain faithful in the fight. When our enemies heard, this is Nehemiah again, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them. Don't you love that when God frustrates the enemy? We all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears and shields and bows and Smith and Wessons and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. They lived in this rhythm of building and battling, no days off, when the wall and the lives of the people were at stake. Paul writes a letter to a young pastor named Timothy. And he tells him in that letter to fight the good fight of faith. And I believe for you and for me and for all of us today that that's not just a word for pastors. It's a word for every parent, every believer, every follower of Jesus, because we are in a spiritual war. And the way we fight matters. Fighting the good fight means refusing to quit when it would be easier to compromise. It means when you feel powerless, you recognize that your power is not in your intellect or your physical ability. It is found in the Lord. So instead of of focusing on the problems, you begin to pray. It means opening God's word when everything in you says you're too tired or you're too busy. It means that you show your kids that faith in God is not something that is shown just on Sunday, but that it is something that you walk out every single day of your life. And when you choose to stand firm, even when it's tough, you're planting seeds of faith in that next generation. And I'm believing now that even my own grandchildren will reap the harvest that I am planting into their parents today. That's what it means to fight this fight of faith for your family. When you stand firm against culture's pull and you keep on worshiping, you worship in your home, you worship at church, you worship in the car, you worship when things are good, you worship when things are bad, you worship not because you feel like it, but because God is worthy. When you choose to forgive, even though you have every logical reason by the standards of this world to hold on to hurt and bitterness and anger, when you keep on serving others, even those who cannot do anything for you. Come on, somebody praise God for what happened here yesterday, right? We gave food to over 120 families, no strings attached. We said, we love you. God bless you. Enjoy this. We didn't make them come to church to get it. We just said, we want to bless you. And hey, it didn't, not everything went smoothly, but it went great. Can I get an amen? We learned a lot, and it's going to be even better, and it's going to be even bigger next time we do it. And many of you had your kids here serving with you, leading by example, showing them this is what it means to follow Jesus. We give, and we don't care if we get anything back in return. When you just keep on showing up, so does God, and He shows out. You're leaving a legacy of faith for your family. The enemy, he wants to wear you out. He wants to wear you down. He wants to put you down. He wants to put you out. But God says, not on my watch. That's my son. That's my daughter. I got them. Would you stand? Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. Go to you need to go read Ephesians 6 later. Go just read the book of Ephesians. It won't take you 15 minutes. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm. Because when the enemy pushes, you're rooted in God. You're planted in His word. So that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. I want today to remind you, recognize the enemy's schemes. Remember the Lord's strength. Rise up to defend your family. And that might mean your family at home, but can I tell you, it also means your family at Lifehouse. And remain faithful in the fight. Remain faithful in the fight. Today, I'm not going to ask you to bow heads or close eyes, but if you're in the house and you know in your heart that you and God are not good, maybe you've never given your life to Him, or maybe you have, but it's somewhere along the way you said, you know what, let me see that thing. I can do something better with it. But today you recognize, I need to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus, and I need to be forgiven of my sin. If you're in the house and that's you, would you just lift your hand right where you are so I can pray for you? I won't call you out. I won't make you come forward. I just want to pray for you right where you are. Is there anybody in the house? It's cool if there's not. I just want to know if there is. Oh, I see you, brother. I see you, friend. Thank you, Robin. Yeah, praise God. Come on, can we celebrate this, brother? I see you, bro. I see you, brother. To my sight, three people raised their hand. So here, let's do this. As a family, let's pray with our new friends, our new family members. Right? So let's just repeat this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that forgives me of my sin. Jesus, be Lord of my life. I want to live for you. Fill me with your Spirit. Change me and make me new again. In your name, amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate them? This most weeks in this series, I'll do it again today. If you need prayer, if your family needs prayer, one of the things about Lifehouse is when you walk through those doors in the back, shame stays out there. Condemnation stays out there. Judgment stays out there. Those things, we kick them in the teeth when they walk in here and they go back outside where they belong. If you're in the house today and you, your family, whatever, you need prayer. You need God to move on your behalf. It could be something that you might say, it's not really a big deal, but it would be great if God did, and then fill in the blank. It might be something huge. You might be on the verge of divorce. You might have already gone through a divorce, and now your kids are in a home, or you know, they dad's at one place, mom's in another place, and you don't know how you're going to make this work. Can I tell you, God is a redeemer and a restorer? Can I tell you that there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus? Can I tell you that today? Can I tell you that when it looks impossible to you, God pulls his sleeve up and he says, that ain't a big deal, I got this. So today, if you need the Lord to move in your life, in your family's life, right where you are standing, would you lift your hand high in there and then keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. It's okay, keep it up. Keep it up real high, keep it real high. Lifehouse, I think you know how we do this here. Sometimes, if your hand is not in the air, I want to invite you, please look around, because there's someone near you who has their hand in the air. And as Lenny leads us for a few moments, would you go to that person, to that family, and would you very kindly and reverently, would you lay hands on them and begin to speak faith and pray in the name of Jesus that healing would come, that help would come, that restoration would come, and that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do that now. Go ahead and move. Hands in the air. Keep them up. Keep them up. Look around. Find somebody with a hand in the air. Father, in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we speak healing today. God, we pray that sick bodies would be made strong, that backs would be healed, that knees would be healed, that chronic sickness would begin to dissipate as the healing power of Jesus steps into that life, into that room, into that person, into that family. God, we speak healing, not on our behalf, but on behalf of Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. God, today we speak blessings of provision. God, I pray that a spirit of generosity would flow, that provision would flow, that we would be like people who live with open hands under an open heaven, that nothing we possess is truly ours. God, we recognize that we are called to be stewards of the King. And so, Father, we pray that where there is lack, God, that abundance would fill the gaps. God, we pray where there is bitterness or anger or unforgiveness, that through the power of your Spirit, that would begin to melt away. Jesus, you said in your word that we forgive because we have been forgiven. Let us recognize that we will never forgive another person more than you have forgiven us. God, that forgiveness would flow. And if it's for someone who's not in the room, Lord, you are not limited. You know no lack, you know no limitation. So God, we pray that you would move in that life, in that situation, that forgiveness, that love, that grace would flow with freedom. God, where the enemy has sought to destroy and to tear down, Jesus, you have come that we may have life and have it abundantly. We pray that the life of God, the resurrection power of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding, God, would make itself known in our hearts and minds, in our children like it's never been before. God, we pray for every child, every baby, every toddler, every infant in kids' house right now, that they would encounter you, not just at church, but in all areas of their life, and that it would lead to a life that is consecrated unto the Lord. Lord, that you would move in those babies' lives, those children's lives, that callings to be pastors and evangelists and missionaries, the calling of the gift of prophecy, Lord, the gift of tongues and interpretation, God, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, God, that it would begin flowing in this room, but God, it would also begin flowing and manifesting in these other rooms. God, that we would have 11-year-olds going and laying hands on 10-year-olds, and Lord, that healing would occur in the name of Jesus as they operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God, we pray that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, there's another in there somewhere, self-control, God, that they would be manifest in our lives for your kingdom and for your glory. And God, that the world, according to what you said in Matthew 5, Lord, that the world would see our good works and that you, our Father in heaven, would be glorified as a result. We love you, Father. We love you. We love you. And all of these things we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, just say his name, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Yeah, you can praise the Lord. Amen. Before you go, my beautiful wife has an announcement to share with you. I'll give her the mic.
He didn't know it. So first of all, I just want to give you a big thank you to those of you who showed up yesterday. We sweated a lot, and I really feel like we blessed a lot of people in Oak Ridge, and it was fantastic. And on that note, though, a lot of people have said, are we doing this again? Are we doing this again? And just to be transparent with you, because I believe that God has a plan. He has not revealed that plan to us. And so we need a partner to get the food. Pastor Mike graciously came down, but he drove 3 hours to be here yesterday, and that's not a practical thing on a monthly basis. And so we need God to provide the food for us to give away. And so I just wanted to present that to you as a church body, that is a need that we have. We need to find a partner where we can find the food to be able to bless our community. We wanted to do this yesterday to see if it was the Heart of Life House. And y'all showed up and showed out, and we believe it is the Heart of Life House. And second, we wanted to see if there was a need in the community. And if you were here at all yesterday, it was so evident that it's a need in our community. And so we want to move forward with this on a regular basis, but we just need the food. And so if you have a connection, if you know something, to get us in connection with that. But I know that all of you can pray. And so please bring that before the Lord, because we want that need to be met. So will you do that with me, Lifehouse? Okay, thanks. And then second, we have our ladies' night tonight. And so, yep, we're excited. Oh, wait, before I talk about ladies' night, sorry. I got to correct something Shakaya said in announcements. Our kids' crusade is September 8th through 10th, and it is not a drop-off event. It is a bring your family and stay. And I can assure you that it is a lot of fun, and that adults, you will be laughing and you will be having fun. Teenagers, you will be laughing, you'll be having fun. So if you have any children, even the babies, there's light shows. It's fun. It's exciting. Bring them. They'll be entertained as well as they will hear the gospel. And it'll be a fun time for us all to stay and be together. Okay. And lastly, our ladies' night. If you guys will help us clear the chairs, we're going to clear this section, and bring out 10 tables. If you will only stack the chairs 6 high, though, that will be fantastic. So 6 high, move them over here to the side, and then bring the tables out to help us get ready for ladies' night. We love you, Lifehouse. Be blessed. We will see you ladies tonight.